doing today? Brisk Sunday morning. Get your blood flow going up really good. Glad you're here. This is kind of a neat occasion this Sunday, even though it's just a normal Sunday. This is the final sermon that I'm going to preach from 1st and 2nd Corinthians. We actually began this back in January of 2018, this kind of series of A Beautiful Mess. The church in Corinth was a big giant mess. We've journeyed through that. And if this is your first Sunday, I am definitely not going to go and refresh everything about it. But they had all kinds of problems. They had moral problems that are pretty much beyond what we would experience even today. They had some legal problems where people in the church were suing each other over inconsequential things. There was division where people were saying, I like this guy and I like that guy. There were doctrinal issues where some of them even said, we don't even believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so they had some big problems, but Paul loved this church. And before I get into this sermon, we're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 at the end. Let me just let you know something about our church. I can't speak for every church, although this is true of every church. I can speak of this church. We have problems. We don't have any major problems out of the ordinary, but you have a pastor that is a sinner. Every one of our Sunday school teachers are sinners. Every one of our children's workers are sinners. Every one of our deacons, every one of our deacons are sinners. Every one of our church members is a sinner. Every one of our regular attenders is a sinner. I'm just saying, everybody that ever visits our church, everybody in our neighborhood, we're all sinners. And when you get sinners together, you're going to have problems. You're going to have ego. You're going to have arrogance. You're going to have pride. You're going to have people wanting to do their own thing and people, I don't want you to do your own thing because I want to do my thing. And it's going to be a struggle. And here's the problem. People say, well, you know what? I'm looking for that church where, you know, everything is working right. You will bounce from church to church trying to find that elusive dream. And when you find it, let me know, because it'll be full of unicorns. because there is no such thing down here. We're a church that's you know, kind of have a bunch of people that trying to do the best that they can. But Jesus loves us. And we're in a process of trying to get better the more we follow Jesus. And so we might look at some of the things in this church in Corinth and say, well, at least we're not doing that. But there's something we say, we're kind of messing up on that one. We're a process. We're a process as individuals. We're a process as families. We're in a process as a whole church. And so that's the beauty that what we have is, you know what? Let's get in this and work it together and see if we can make this the best possible thing we can make it. Because one day when we get to heaven, we'll have that imperfection gone. Think about this, and I want to make sure I take a good amount of time with this one. Do you realize when we get to heaven, we're going to have any problems? We're not going to have any struggle with this stuff? I'm not going to have a sinful nature, and neither are you. We're not going to have a society that wants to do wrong things. It is going to be so easy to serve Jesus. I'm not going to have a body that wants to sleep in on Sunday morning. I like to sleep in on Sunday morning, but I just don't get to. They just won't allow that around here. But you know what? I have a body. But you know what? When I get to heaven, it's going to be easy to do that. And so I am not going to have to prove how much I love Jesus. And I'm not going to have to struggle with loving other people. But down here, I am. And so this is my one and only lifetime opportunity that I get to really prove to Jesus that I really love him, that I really want to make this work with my fellow Christians. And so we have people problems, we have church problems, we'll get into it. And we've been talking about people problems, and we all have them, and there's all kinds of people that are there. And Paul is finishing up this whole thing in 2 Corinthians with some people problems. And what he's doing is, and this is a tendency we have, when we have people problems, we think we'll never be able to fix it. You know, when you have a bad day, isn't it real easy to see every future day as bad? When you have a good day, it's easy to look forward to the future. But when you have a bad day, when something that has been going bad, when you have a loss, when you have a hurt, when you have a pain, when you have a problem with somebody, you just don't feel like you can get that thing worked out. And what Paul is trying to do with this church, with their people problems, is he wants them to look forward to some things. Helen Keller once said that the one thing that is worse than being blind is having sight but no vision. And Helen Keller was blind. Having sight, but you don't see the future. And that's what kind of the question that I begin with this morning is, what does your future look like? When you look down the road in your life, in your family, in your personal life, at your job, is it positive or is it negative? As I look out, I can kind of almost see the look. Is it some of you, you know what? I don't know. I don't know what the future looks like. I don't want to know what the future looks like. And some of you, yeah, hey, you know what? Bring it on. You know, things have been going good. Paul is going to look to the future for them, and he's going to do two things. He's going to warn them because there's some things we need to be careful for as we look into our future, as we go down this life, as we spend today, and then tomorrow we'll have tomorrow, and we'll go into a week, and that turns into a month, and that turns into a year. As we look ahead, there's some warnings that we need to be very, very careful of. But then there's also some big encouragement Paul gives this church in Corinth that we can kind of take some lessons as we look. Because ready or not, your future is on its way. And depending on how you see your future, depending on what your vision is depending on what you're going to do right now, because you're going to make it work. If you have a negative view of the future, you're going to start making negative choices today and tomorrow. And basically, you're going to get what you're hoping for, good or bad. So what we want to do is we want to kind of be careful of some things, be warned of some things, but then also be encouraged of some other things. So let's just dig into it really quickly in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, the very last chapter of this letter that Paul wrote to the church, the Christians that were in this mega city of Corinth, pretty much the third largest city in the Roman Empire, very influential. The church was having some problems. Instead of the church influencing the community, the community was tendency to influence the church. So let's just kind of look at this. A godly vision will warn is what we're looking at. A godly vision will warn. So let's look at the first couple of verses here. He says, "This is the third time I'm coming to you." He's going to visit him. It's the third time. He says, "In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. I told you before and foretell you, as if I were present the second time, and being absent now, I write to them which heretofore have sinned, and to all other, that if I come again, I will not spare. Since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you it is not weak, but is mighty in you. For though he," talking about Jesus, "was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you." Paul says, "I'm going to come for a visit. And I've been there twice, but I'm coming for the third time." And he actually uses a Bible verse in Deuteronomy. The Jews were not allowed to accuse somebody unless it was witnessed by at least two witnesses. And I think that's what Paul's using. Paul's saying, I've been there twice. Now this is the third time, and I'm coming down there, okay? And so Paul says, "I want you to prepare for my visit." And that's kind of the warning. Prepare yourself. Paul says, prepare yourself. "I've been a nice guy. I've communicated very, very nicely here. I've visited and tried to get you to do the right thing. But when I finally come this time, you know, I'm going to come in a storm. And I want you to be ready for when I get there." And he actually talks about that. He said, that's the way Jesus did. When Jesus came the first time, he came very meek and humbly. He was crucified. He gave in. Jesus, when you look at the life of Jesus Christ, he is not this dynamic leader, let's take on the world kind of a guy. He was not what the Jews were expecting. They crucified him. And actually they said, you know, he's the guy that we thought would help us take over the world. But they got him. And Paul kind of reminds them, you know, he came the first time very meek and humble. He's coming the second time as a judge. And so prepare yourself. And for an application for us, I think it's important for us to prepare ourselves for our future, to look down the road. Where are we going to be? Where do we want to be? What does God want us to do? Where would we like to be? And so in order for you to get somewhere tomorrow, you've got to do something. If you want to be different tomorrow, you've got to do something different today. Because if you keep doing the same thing over and over and over again, you're not going to get anything different. We've got to make adjustments to our life now so that we can see what's going on. So we need to prepare ourselves. And I can't help but look at this passage and realize that we need to prepare ourselves for that final meeting with Jesus. You know, Jesus, it's an old-fashioned term, but Jesus is coming back. And one day he will arrive, and we need to be ready. I can remember my mom would take off and go to the grocery. She'd say, "I'll be back probably in about an hour." Okay? So you know what? We didn't care. We had a whole hour to do whatever we wanted to, mess the basement up, you know, go outside, play with our friends. And then all of a sudden, we'd look up and we'd see the car, station wagon, you know, with the wood grain siding, be coming around the corner. We go, and we would just yell, "There she is!" You know, kind of like a, you know, the booger man coming back. And we go, "There she is!" And we'd run in and throw stuff and try to get it all together. And she knew exactly what would happen because she could probably see us running into the house. And we tried to throw it in the closet and get everything ready. You know what? We were definitely not prepared for Mom coming back. She came back pretty much when she said she was, in about an hour. We didn't know when, so we thought we had plenty of time. Gang, Jesus said he was coming back. Now, he didn't say, "I'll be back in about 1,000 years or about 2,000 years. He just said, "I'll be back." So just be ready anytime, because I could come back. It's called, doctrinally, it's called the imminent return of Jesus. He could come back at any time. So we need to prepare ourselves. That's what he told them. You need to prepare yourself. But what he also told them is to examine themselves, to check themselves out, to examine himself. Look in verse 5. He says, "Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates." Reprobates are people that have completely turned away from God. He says, examine yourselves. Look at your own life. Evaluate yourself to see if you're really in the faith. If there really is a heaven and there really is a hell, one of the most important things we can do in this lifetime is figure out which one we're going to go to. If there is. If there isn't, let's just have a good time. And I'm serious. If there isn't, let's just get as much fun out of this life as we can. But if there really is, we need to make sure that we've made the right choice on which one we're going to go to. And that's kind of what Paul says. Some of the people were behaving like they didn't even know God. They were doing things as if they didn't even have a faith in God at all. So Paul kind of closes his book by saying, you know what? You need to check yourself out. You need to examine yourself, to look and see, am I really a Christian? Did I really do that? When I was in fifth grade, this is what happened to me. When I was in fifth grade, I was in a church, a little bitty church, and my dad went forward and trusted Jesus Christ as his personal Savior, and it was one of the few times I ever saw my dad cry. And I was sitting right there, right about here in this row, and I saw him cry, and he was with my mom, and my brother went down, and he got saved, and I said, you know what? I need to do the same thing, and so I went down there too. And I was crying so much, about like the baby, I was crying so much that I couldn't even pray, and I just, I remember pastor said, "You want me to pray for you?" And I said, "Yeah." And so he prayed for me, and I trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. Well, as I got older, into my teenage years, I began to think, did I trust Jesus or did the preacher trust Jesus for me? And I really, honestly, I had a battle with that. And I had to examine myself to see if I was a Christian. That decision that I made, I know I went down, I know I cried, and I know the preacher prayed for me, but did I really do it? And it really bothered me for a long time. And finally, I talked to a pastor one time, And he said this. He said, if you don't know for sure, the best thing you can do is make sure. So what do you mean? And he said, well, if you're not for sure, just make up your mind and say, you know what? If I didn't do it when I was in fifth grade, I'm doing it now as a 10th grader. And that's what I did. I trusted Jesus Christ as my personal savior. I did the best I knew how. And honestly, maybe I'm being a little bit too much vulnerable today. If you were to put a gun to my head and said, you better give us the right answer, were you saved when you were in fifth grade or were you saved when you were in 10th grade? I would have to say, I think it was 10th grade, but it might have been fifth grade. I did the best I knew in fifth grade, but I know for sure I did it in 10th grade. And sometimes we have doubts. Now, I don't think we should doubt, you know, Jesus that he saved us, but sometimes we need to examine ourselves whether we're in the faith to prove it, to look and say, have I truly trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Life is too short to doubt where you're going to go forever. 1 John 5:13 says, these things have I written to you that you may know that you have eternal life. So he warned them to prepare themselves and then to examine themselves to see if they're really, to see if they're really a Christian. So I think that's good even right now. If you're here this morning, you say, you know what? I think I am. I hope I'm a Christian. Best thing to do is kind of just get alone with God and say, God, am I? If I'm not, I want to make sure today. I don't want another day to go by without me knowing that I've trusted Jesus Christ as my personal savior. So he warned them, but also we find out that he encouraged them. A godly vision will encourage. You know, when you know where you're going, when you know what you want to do, you want to encourage people to go there. And so we're going to look at three different ways that Paul encouraged. So let's look at verse, what verse are we at? I'll do verse number six. But I trust that you shall know that we are not reprobates. Verse 7, now I pray to God that you do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that ye should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobates. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak and ye are strong. And this also we wish, even your perfection. Paul is encouraging them, okay, if you are a Christian, then you need to grow in your Christian life. But notice what he says. He says, I pray. One of the best things we can do in an encouragement to other people, an encouragement in our own life to see where we're going, is to spend some time in personal prayer, practical prayer, to pray. If there is one thing that as a believer in Jesus Christ you can do to help the journey that you're on, is to spend time in prayer. Are you worried about the future? Are you worried about what's going to happen the next couple of days or the week or the month? Pray. If you know exactly where you want to go, you got some obstacles, some things that are going on, what should you do? Spend some time in prayer. Paul prayed for these Corinthians. He prayed that they, as they would journey, that they would grow in their faith and trust. It wasn't enough that they knew where they were going when they died. He wanted them to grow in their Christian life. So spend some time in prayer. Talk to God. Carve out a time every day. Now we have these cell phones that can, you know, remind us about every little thing that's going on. Set a timer when you want to pray. Spend a little bit of time. What I've done is when I brush my teeth, I spend a little bit of time in prayer. I can't do anything else but brush my teeth. And I can't talk when I brush my teeth. So I just spend a little bit of time talking to God about that. So spend some time in personal prayer. To pray for yourself, to pray for other people. You know, one of the good things you could do for your children, for your grandchildren, for your neighbors, for your friends, is to spend time in prayer with them. The second thing he did, he says here in verse 10, he says, therefore, I write these things, being absent, lest being present, I should use sharpness according to the power which the Lord hath given me to edification and not to destruction. Paul says, you know what? I'm writing you some things. I want to write some things down because I'm not there, but I want you to know them. Now, there's something unique about the words that Paul was writing. They're the Bible. Now, the words that I write, if I wrote you a letter, some of you, I've written you a letter from time to time, that's not the Bible, but this is God's word. So what Paul did was Paul shared God's word. So a second thing we can do besides pray is we can spend time with God's word. What does the Bible say? God is absent from us in a sense, but you know what? He's given us his word. We can read this. And actually, this is just like having Jesus with us, because we can read it. We can begin to understand it, try to help it apply to our life. So spend time reading the Bible, spend time studying the Bible, trying to figure out what it says. If you've never read the Bible through, it is a big book and it's got big words. And some of those, I don't understand what they mean. Some of those I have to look them up in the crazy dictionary. Say, what in the world was that? And so sometimes you have to just, but you read it to try to understand it. It will encourage you. It will help you in your journey as you go along. And then the third thing, he goes on, and I love this. I'm going to kind of finish it here. He says in verse 11, finally, brethren. It's always good when a preacher says finally. Finally, I haven't said it. I'm just reading it. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints salute you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. Final thing he gave them was just some affirmations, some godly affirmations, some positive things. He gave about four or five there. Be of good comfort. Just one-liners. You know, it is important to be encouraged by what God says about you. You know, throughout our day and throughout our week, we are being inundated not only by the voices that are outside of us, by the voices that are inside of us trying to put us down. When we fail, when we make mistakes, when we stumble, we hear Satan's voice in our head, we hear our own voice in our head, and we have other people criticizing us for who knows what all. We say, I'm trying my best, but you know what we need to do? We need to affirm who we are in Jesus. We're not perfect. We make mistakes. We do things that are wrong. The Bible says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I don't make light of sin, but I'm just saying Jesus died on a cross to take care of all of our sins and all of our mistakes. But sometimes we just need to be affirmed. We need to grasp hold of some of these truths that are in the Bible and just remind ourselves, you know what? I'm still a child of God. I did that, but I'm still a child of God. I acted like that, but you know what? All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Sometimes we just have to remind ourselves of some real simple truths that God has given us. So grab a hold of a couple, three of them in your own heart. The things, whatever it is that you struggle with in your personal life, just grab a hold of two or three, what I would just call one-liners, that throughout the day you can remind yourself, just like Paul did, and you can encourage other people because you never know what you're going to go through. And then one of the most beautiful benedictions in all of the Bible is given in that last verse. I want you to look at it one more time and I'll read it. Notice the Trinity of God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Last verse, verse 14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. There is no place in the Bible where the word Trinity comes in. Tri-unity, three in one, three but one. You don't find it. But all through Scripture, you do find that the Father is God, Jesus is God, the Holy Spirit is God, and yet there's only one God. It is a big mystery how that happens. But I do know this. I am a body, and I am a soul, and I am also a spirit. Somehow those three aspects make up Greg Burdine. Somehow they, and when you begin to separate one from the other, you kill Greg Burdine. You can't separate them. There's three in one, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And he talks about this. He says, first of all, the grace of Jesus, the love of God, and the communion or the fellowship, the friendship of the Holy Spirit. But you would think that he would say, like we say, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But he doesn't. He starts off with Jesus. And then he goes with God the Father, and then he goes with the Holy Spirit because it matches our spiritual journey, our salvation. Salvation starts with Jesus, trusting Jesus Christ as your own personal Lord and Savior, the grace to save our soul. And then when you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, that puts you in a relationship with God the Father. And when you're in a relationship with God the Father, then you get the Holy Spirit to live in you for the rest of your life and to help you in your journey of life. But that's a beautiful kind of ending to all of this 2 Corinthians. The messed up church, the jacked up church, the church that had all the problems, God loves them anyway, and he's going to bless them and he's going to take care of them. We don't know what happened to the church in Corinth. We don't. I know that there's not one there. It's a small little community, but we don't know what happened to them. But when we look at our own life, it's important for us to look forward and to anticipate what God wants to do in our life. And that's why a lot of times it's important to look at ourselves and to ask other people, what do you want to do? We do it with our children. You ever look at a kid, 10-year-old kid, 12-year-old kid? What do you want to be when you grow up? You know, I want to be a fireman. You know, I want to be a policeman. I want to be army. I want to be a teacher. I want to be like my mommy or like my daddy. It's interesting. There's a survey that was done, and they asked the mothers around the world, what do you want your children to be when they grow up? They asked the mothers in Japan, what do you want your children to be when they grow up? The number one answer, successful. We want our children to be successful. And so you look at what Japan offers the children of Japan, it leads them to success. They are driven. They are time consumer. And they are driven. The same question was asked to the mothers in America. What do you want your children to be? Number one answer, happy. I want my kids to be happy. And you look at our country, and that's exactly what it is. Whatever it takes to make the kids happy, that's what they want. Now, I grew up in an old-fashioned home. I don't know that my mom ever even thought about making me happy. I'm sure it was on her radar, and I'm sure they wanted me to be semi-successful. But based on how I was raised, I know what my mom's answer would have been. I don't care if he's successful. I don't care if he's happy, as long as he's good. I want my kids to be good. And you know what? There's a different way of raising your kids when you have that viewpoint. There's a different way of looking at your own life. Where do you want to see your life in the next 15, 20 years? Oh, I want to be successful. I want my bank account to be full. I want the best job. I want to be successful. I want to be happy. I just want to be happy. So I'll adjust my life now to what, you know, I want to be happy. Can I just ask you to stick one more thing in there? You know what? I want to be a good person. And I know the Bible says there's none good, but you know what? I want to be the kind of person that when my life is over, people say, you know what? He's a good man. You know, some of you have just had loved ones pass away. And that was one of the neat things. You look and say, you know what? They were good men, good friends. And I hope as you look in your future, the vision that you have, that there's some warnings. Be careful of some things. You know, life is going to have an end. There's some encouragement. You know what? Spend some time in prayer and spend some time in God's word. Get God's direction in your life, personal affirmations. But I hope that your future is good. Let's bow our heads in prayer. I just want you to think about where your life is headed, where it's headed. We often don't think about that. Or maybe we think about it in a short time. But let's go all the way to the end. 100 years from now, you're gone. Where will you spend eternity? And you may be in a different place in your spiritual journey right now. But I want you to consider that if there is a God, and he's the God of the Bible, he loves you so much that he wants to spend forever with you. And in spite of the direction that your life has taken, at times, he still wants you to be with him. And he had his own perfect son to die on a cross to pay for all of your sins. So that if you would simply trust him as your personal savior, he would forgive you of all of those sins and bring you into his family. That's the offer. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And God has done all he can do, and really he's done all he will do. And he is a man of his word. If you will trust Jesus, you can have your sins forgiven. So if you're here today and you say, you know what, I need to do that, just spend some time talking with God. Surrender your life to him. Say, Lord, here I am. Receive me. If you're here today and you say, you know what, I am a Christian, but you know what, I don't know where my future's not heading the right direction. You can change the direction of your life today with a simple decision, a simple adjustment. The warnings have been here today. The encouragements have been here today. Are you going where you know you want to go? Or are you going down the success trap, the happiness trap that will never fulfill you? I encourage you to go and follow Jesus. A few minutes, Barb's going to play through a song, and I'll just be down here in the front if you want to come and talk with me a little bit or pray. You know, we have a lot of people that just like to come and talk to God about what's been going on in their life and spend some time in prayer. I encourage you to do that as well. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for all that Jesus has done for us. We thank you for this letter that's in our Bible that we can read from time to time. And as it finishes, it gives us some encouragement about our future, some warnings to prepare ourselves, to examine ourselves, and then some encouragement to spend some time in prayer and read the word and affirm who we are in Jesus. But Father, I pray that each of us will do what we need to do today to affect the rest of our lives. Those minor adjustments, even today, or those major adjustments that maybe we need to alter our life journey. I pray that we would do that today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.